amplify your mid-mornings with praise and worship on Mid-Morning Empowerment every weekday from 9 a.m. to 12 p.m. on Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.
It's a good morning, and the time is 11 o'clock, just in case you are interested at what time it is. And that means it's time for us to have that discussion that we promised yesterday to discuss about. Yesterday we were saying, why is Jesus coming back again? And so this morning we will be talking about, when is Jesus coming back again? And to help us discuss this important topic, on the line we have got Oyama Valashia. Happy New Year to you, Oyama.
Happy New Year. Happy New Year to you, Tammy, and Happy New Year to the listeners as well. Hopefully we entered into the new year safe and sound.
I hope you're at that age where you sleep early. You didn't sleep about 2 or 3.
Yeah, no, I'm at that age where I sleep very early.
We are in the same boat right there.
Yes.
So, Oyama, yesterday we were talking about a very interesting subject. We said, why is Jesus coming back again? And one thing that you really touched on and really stuck in my mind was the fact that, we live in a world where people are liars, where political movements promise you one thing and do the other thing. And so Jesus is coming to fix that. Let's just reflect on that.
Yes, sir. As you said, we live in a world of liars. We live in a world where promises are made and promises are not kept.
Mm-hmm.
And the only thing that we have to hold on to that gives us hope is that the one who has made the promise of coming back has no capacity or capability to lie.
Yeah.
And therefore, we hold on to this hope that the promises that he has made about coming back again, and the promises that he has made about giving us these beautiful things that he has promised us on his second return, that we can believe that they are true. Meaning in the book of Isaiah, it says that my people shall study war no more. They will build houses and live in them, and no one will make them afraid anymore. So all of these beautiful things that Christ has promised us at his second coming, and of course the idea of eternal life, messages to young people says that a life that measures with the life of God. This is what we have been promised. Those are the rectifications that Jesus is planning to do when he comes back.
And you also touched on a very powerful point from the book of John 14, where the Lord promises us that he's going to build us mansions. And you said that the Lord is not incompetent, and he's coming back and is saying, hey, man, what I promised, I have done. And there will be mansions for those that do the Lord's will in heaven.
And I'm meaning that's something very important to look at. You know, with today's religions, they always try and make God a man. There's always scripture in the Bible that says that for God is not man. You know, we always try to bring God down to our level of incompetency. You know, there's always talks of, in especially this new generation and this woke movement, where people say we are gods. I had a conversation with another guy once, and I said, you know, the problem is, if you were lying to other people, we could excuse you.
Yeah,
but you lie to yourself. You know, you go to bed. It's New Year's. It's New Year's now. There's many people with resolutions. There are many people that say, I'm going to start the gym this year.
Yeah.
But 3 weeks into going to the gym, they stop.
Yeah.
You didn't lie to anybody else. You lied to yourself.
Exactly.
So God is not as incompetent as us. You know, we promise ourselves things and fail ourselves. God goes as far as saying that I'm promising this to you and I will fulfill it. And something that we mentioned is that God is willing to fulfill his promises to his own hurt.
Powerful, powerful. And so today we want to talk about when is he coming back? And I want to read from the book of Matthew chapter 24, verses 36. It says, no one knows about the day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. I wish I could read the whole chapter, because it's quite interesting for me to actually get right to the end. But what is this fixation about when is Jesus coming back again? Why are we so fixated in when is he coming back? And there's been proclamations that he's coming at this time, he will come at that time. What's driven that fixation, Oyam?
You know, it's dishonesty. And mind you, maybe I might just start with this. God's workings and God's spirit is very powerful, because the text that you started on is exactly where I was open to start today. So God is leading in this conversation. The idea is that when we know when Jesus might come back, or when we set a particular date for Jesus to come back, is that for the time being, until we say, okay, there's 1 year before Jesus comes back, we're going to live a life that is adjacent to what God wants us to live. And then just so that we can receive those mentions, just so that we can get those blessings and beautiful things that Christ has offered, we then change our life just the year before he comes back, so that we can just mark, register, and have a tick box exercise and say we've proven ourselves worthy, therefore we should get in. So that's where the first issue of fixation comes in. And then maybe another thing that would be very important for us to speak about is the fact that verse 36 of chapter 24 should not be read in a way that the text does too much. So a lot of people will interpret this text as if Jesus himself does not know when he is coming back. But that's not what the text says. The text says that it is only the Father who has the prerogative of announcing the day of his return. Not that it is only the Father who knows. So it is only the Father, if you read it in the Greek, it says it's only the Father who is allowed to make known the day. Because if you read the chapter from the beginning, the disciples ask Jesus, what shall be the signs of your coming? How can Jesus answer that question if he does not know when he will come back? You understand? So we need to be very cautious and in how we read text, and make sure we don't read into the text and make the text say too much. Read into the text and follow the logic and the context of the chapter. Jesus is explaining what will happen. He even says, when these things happen, do not be afraid, for the time has not yet come. How can he make that definitive statement if he does not know when that day is? But all he is saying, as was in those times in Jewish customs, only the father of the groom was allowed to announce the wedding date. So only the father, who, mind you, is in cooperation with Jesus Christ in preparing these mentions for us, only he has the prerogative of announcing that this is the day when time shall cease and probation shall close.
Thank you very much, Oyama, for actually clarifying that, because I had a question in my mind to say, how does the Son not know now? But I could understand the angels not knowing, because I'm thinking to myself, I think the angels may just spill the beans, you know? Now, I want to move on, Oyama, to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And it says, brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who sleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who do not have hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we will tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. And I pick up this text, Oyama, because this text talks about the coming of the Lord. And nowhere does Paul tell us to say, he is coming at this time, but he simply tells us, of which we will have that discussion again, when how he will come, because that that is another in a very contentious discussion to say, how will Jesus come? But in this point, Paul does not tell us again when Jesus is coming. And if the prophets and the disciples are not attempting to answer the when, I think for us it becomes important not to, before we move on, because I want us to move on to the signs. It's important for us not to try and define when he's coming back again.
Yes, I think what we would note in this text, something that is very important for us to note, is that Paul doesn't say those who are alive, but he says us who are alive.
Right.
So faith does not prolong the coming of Jesus Christ, but nor does it set a time that it will happen now.
Yeah.
But Paul holds on to the words of Jesus Christ that says, behold, I come quickly, or I am coming back. Christ did not say, this is when I will come back, but he says, I am coming back. And faith holds on to that. And while you are yet alive, you live on a daily basis saying, today, I am fixing my life. I am living my life as though Christ is coming back today.
Yeah.
You know, in Matthew chapter 24, in verse 43. Sorry, I just want to quickly go to that text. It quickly speaks us and says to us, you know, who then is a faithful and wise servant? Before that, it says, you know, for the coming of the Son of Man is like, no one knows, sorry, the hour that the thief would come.
Yeah.
Otherwise, he would watch and not allow his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready.
Yeah.
For the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect.
Exactly.
So the call to be readiness, to be ready, or call for readiness is not something that happens at a particular given time in the future.
Yeah.
But it is a daily charge to say, when you wake up in the morning, let me pack my bags. Let me wear my most precious clothes. Let me wear my traveling clothes. You know, if you grew up in the 90s, you knew there were clothes to go play outside and there were clothes to go to town.
Exactly.
So, so readiness means that each and every day you wake up and you dress in the righteousness that is given to you by Jesus Christ. And the way that you live your day is you live your day ready for when Jesus comes back. Because you don't know when he will come back. And that's why the words of Paul are very important to us, that he says, yes, Christ will come back, and us who are alive. So every single day, it is always us who are alive. Because should it happen that you fall asleep, let's look at the concept of falling asleep. If you fall asleep at 8 o'clock and someone wakes you up at 12 o'clock, you don't know that it's 12 o'clock. You ask for the time. What time is it?
Yeah.
Then people give you the time. Then you can now make, you know, a judgment that, oh, I fell asleep at 8 and I woke up at 12 o'clock.
Yeah.
So that means when Jesus comes, you don't know how many years you have been sleeping.
Yeah.
And when Jesus comes back, you're not going to be asking people, what year is it? What year is it? You will just be excited that Jesus is coming back, and you'll be caught up together with those who are alive, or with us who are alive, rather, and will be caught up together. So no one is going to feel like they waited for Jesus for 50 years while they were asleep, or 100 years, or one day. It happens in a blink of an eye. You were asleep, now you are awake, and here's the Lord returning.
Powerful, powerful. And I think for me, it talks to the importance of not knowing when Jesus is coming again, because, as you say, it takes away the mischief of us then saying, oh, Jesus is coming next week, let me get ready. Or it takes away that thing that says, you say, I'll get ready at the 11th hour.
Yes.
Because you know not when you will fall asleep, just as you've reiterated and said to us. The importance of not knowing, it's good not to know.
Yes. Definitely. It's very true. And I just want to maybe follow on with the thoughts that is on Matthew chapter 24. Maybe if people can take a read at this, Matthew 24 from verse 45 up to and including verse 51. There's two contrasting servants there. There's the first one, it says, who then is a faithful and wise servant? But then there's a second one that says, but if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming. Mind you, this servant is not a heathen. He does not believe that Jesus is coming back. But in his heart, he has made the deduction and said, Jesus is not coming in the next 5 years. And therefore, I can live my life in a way that I want to, and I will prepare a year before Jesus comes. And this is where the problem is. And then in verse 50, it says, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour that he's not aware of. So that servant is not a heathen. That servant is a person who knows Jesus is coming back, who believes Jesus is coming back, but then carries on to say in his mind, Jesus is delayed. So Ellen White cautions us that when we speak about the coming of Jesus Christ, we should not say it will happen in the next 10 years or in the next 5 years.
Yeah.
But our conversation should be, it will happen soon. So that we don't put in our hearts this idea of a potential delay of his coming. Because that will be detrimental to us.
But so then, what are the dangers there, Oyama? Because I've heard people on the pulpit. I mean, you are a preacher yourself. And what are the dangers of saying and standing up on the pulpit and saying to the congregation or wherever, posting on social media, if the Lord does not come in the next 10 years, then I'm lying. What are the dangers of such a statement?
You know, the dangers of such a statement is that the human heart is evil. Beyond comprehension.
And who can know it?
You know, and no one can know it. And as time has moved on, there are so many enticements in the world for people. You know, we all want to own a house, we all want to buy a car, we all want to get married, we all want to graduate. But we find ourselves saying words like, Jesus cannot come back until I'm married. You know, Jesus cannot come back until I've bought my dream house. And this is where the problem comes in that there's these thoughts that we are dealing with internally in our own hearts that we need to conquer. And then if a preacher or a messenger of God stands on a pulpit or a public podium and shares sentiments of a futuristic time of Christ's return, he then pours fuel or waters these thoughts and then begins to weaken the hope and the faith of the children of God. And God will hold him accountable to that, mind you, might I say. Then now that person who was dealing with these evil thoughts of, you know, Jesus cannot come back until I graduate, Jesus cannot come back until I'm married, now then says, I have a timeline to chase and to get married, to chase and to graduate. Now you have people who, Christians who, in case you fail a module or you fail a semester at school, it's so detrimental to you because you've given yourself this 10-year timeline of when Jesus might not come back. And so we find ourselves in carrying more and more evil to try and live out the 10 years so that we can be ready by the time he returns, or we would have achieved the things we want to achieve when he returns. And that puts us at variance with him because there is work for us to do.
And
if we're busy chasing dreams,
look, it actually...
If we're busy chasing dreams...
Continue, yes.
Yes, if we're busy chasing dreams, at what time are we preparing ourselves to meet the Lord?
And for me, that when you say that statement, it then means that we should... The second coming of the Lord should be a priority above all things.
Mm-hmm.
Not an afterthought. Not something that comes second. And I think for me that becomes very important to say the second coming of the Lord is something that we should think of on a daily basis.
No, definitely. And mind you, maybe just to add this on, that does not also then now negate you buying a house, you graduating, you doing those things. But you do those things on the premise that Jesus is coming back.
Yeah.
To those that I'm sharing a class with, let me show and prove myself that I'm waiting for a savior who is not incompetent. And in your competency here on earth, they can say, why are you doing so well in class?
Yeah.
You say, Jesus is coming back. I can't fail. You know, how am I going to explain to Jesus Christ that I am failing when I know he's coming back? You know, you buy a house, wherever you happen to buy a house, and your neighbors know that in that house, they are waiting for Jesus to come back. So once we have that perspective and that the coming of Jesus Christ is basically the radar to all that we do in life, we are prepared to meet him.
And as we're about to wrap it up, I want us to quickly read from the book of Titus, and I'll be reading from verse 12. Let me read from verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, uprightly, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. And the question there is that what should be our attitude as we await his coming? What should we be doing in light of the verse that we've just read?
You know, what is important for us to do is that we need to share with people that the only way for us to achieve this is by a full surrender to Jesus Christ. We have a issue in the world that a lot of people want heaven, but they don't want the Jesus of heaven. A lot of people want to be on the streets of gold, but they don't want to live up to the standards and the calling that Jesus Christ calls them up to. So our deed is that in the lifestyles that we live, we must proclaim the coming of Jesus Christ, and that people must see in the way that we live that we are waiting for this blessed hope. And we need to prove that by the power that God has invested in us through the Holy Spirit, it is possible for us to gain heaven in the way that God has appointed for us to gain heaven and not in another way. You hear people jokingly saying that, Mina, I will try my best to enter heaven through the back door. There's no possibility of corruption.
Yeah.
And there's such a beautiful life to be lived by those who live for Jesus Christ in this present age. Because, you know, something that's very important. When we used to be young, I used to think that going to heaven would just go there and sing Hosanna every day and holy, 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 and nothing would happen. But that's not what heaven is about. There's so much more that God has promised for us. And the things that he says, lay treasures up in heaven, you know, where it does not rust. When you get to heaven, God will say, here's the treasure you have laid up. Go ahead, live your life, because I have prepared a place for you to live happily. So giving people that picture, giving people that knowledge that it is for that we are living, will call people to want to know this Jesus Christ that we are waiting for. But we are such sad Christians. It's very sad to say that. You know, we cry with everyone when there's load shedding. We cry with everyone when the petrol goes up. We're probably the first to complain about many other things, hey, as if we do not look to a country that is better than this one, as if we are not pilgrims who are just passing through in this time. And therefore, we are not excited enough about heaven because we do not expect it soon. We have postponed it. And therefore, our lives begin to show that we have postponed heaven.
And finally, as in the last minute, Matthew says, Matthew 25:13, he says, "Watch ye therefore, for you know not the day nor the hour." So every day is a day of watching.
Amen. There's a brother who quoted a line from Sister White, and he said that if we would live for today and prepare for the Lord today, we would be ready to meet Jesus Christ. Don't think about the fact that, oh no, I'm still doing 1, 2, 3 and I have not overcome it. I've got this tendency that I've not overcome. I still need to overcome that. If today, just today, you make sure that you prepare to meet the Lord today, you'll be ready when Jesus Christ comes. And each and every day when you wake up, you forget about the failings and how many times you fell yesterday. You start a new day because by the grace of God, you've been given an opportunity. You prepare to meet your Lord on that day.
Powerful, Oyama. And that sets the tone for our next discussion when we will be discussing who is he coming to take. We have discussed as to why is he coming, when is he coming, who is he coming to take? Because he's just not coming for no reason.
Yes.
Surely there's something that is coming to do. And let's not preempt that one, Oyama. I look forward to that conversation. I've quite enjoyed the discussion around the second coming of Jesus. And I wish this is a kind of discussion we would have on a daily basis, because sometimes we tend to forget that Jesus is coming again.
Definitely. Hey, and that's a very sad thing to forget. It's a very sad thing to forget.
Well, ladies and gentlemen, that was Oyama Valashia, and he was talking to us about when Jesus is coming again. And he says it's important that we do not know when he's coming again, because it makes us mischievous if we know when he's coming again, because what we will then do is we will live our lives looking at, oh, yes, he's coming on the 15th. But if we do not know, we then make every day a day where we live to wait for his coming.
Adventist World Radio, from broadcast to baptism, powered by SID Media.